Thank you, Fran. Always good to hear those keys singing here in the name of our Lord and Savior. So this morning, as you've probably noticed, our brother Jairo is gone, and he's had some much-deserved time off this weekend, and we lift him up as he enjoys some rest and relaxation. This morning, we are going to be talking about the book of Colossians, and the title of the sermon this morning, The Preeminent Christ and the Family of God. As we remember, it is an honor to be up here delivering the Word of God, and you hear Jairo saying that every week, but it truly is, because this is just by his Spirit that we're up here doing this. Otherwise, I would not be capable of performing such task without the help of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I want to bring to our minds this morning this book of Colossians. And as we know, Paul has rich theology, and we have this meat for our teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness as we go through his word. Before we look into our text this morning, I'd like to take a few minutes to discuss some background details of the letter that will help us better understand the location where this is occurring, the relationships that we're seeing as we hear of these names, and the situation that led Paul to write this letter. So the city of Colossae was located near Laodicea in Southwest Asia Minor, which is about 100 miles east of Ephesus. And this church was likely birthed by Paul on his third missionary journey, as he spent 3 years in Ephesus. And as we read according to Acts 19:10, it says, Paul preached so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And then later in Acts 20, he tells the church of Ephesus of his serving the Lord with all humility and testifying of repentance towards God and of the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the message that he's preaching. He is going then from there, he says, by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen, except that, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 23, he says, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So Paul, in his spirit, he sees that he's in for trouble. And what does he do? He keeps in obedience to Christ. He continues in the ministry that God has set before him, and going and making disciples, as we heard last week, that command, as we know, before Christ ascended, that he tells them, this is my commandment for you to go and proclaim this to all nations, and that the Holy Spirit will come to empower you. So now let's look at the people who were connected here with Paul and the Colossian church. Although Paul never visited the church in Colossae, he maintained contact with his ministry associate, and the pronunciation of this gentleman, Epaphras, is how I always knew it, but I looked it up, and actually the pronunciation should be Epaphras. It's a kind of a different way to pronounce it, but that's how in the pronunciation should be termed. That was new to me, so I learned something through this. And Paul describes him in chapter 4 as one of them, a servant of Jesus Christ, and he says he's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So that's how Paul describes this ministry associate, Epaphras. And that this is, as we heard last week, to attain the stature of the fullness of Christ, to mature manhood, and to remain steadfast and sure, doing the will of God. So the writing of this letter was written while Paul was in prison yet again in Rome, after being accused by the Jewish leaders and awaiting an appeal to Caesar. And this letter, as we see in chapter 4, was delivered by another faithful brother, Tychicus, and according to chapter 4, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, and along with another guy, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So he lists these names being important in showing how God uses his body to build up the church, and remembering that we are each a vital part of Christ's body, the church here in Columbus. So now that we know about the location and who was involved, let's talk briefly about why he wrote this letter to the Colossians. So this letter was written as a problem of heresy had arisen within the early church. They were struggling with this Christological heresy, and this report came from Epaphras, this leader of the church who had come to minister to Paul in Rome while he was in prison. And these false teachers were degrading the deity of Christ and teaching that he was not actually God. So we remember, and we started talking about these Gnostics, which in Greek means to know. They had this snobbish mentality, and they were telling that there's something much deeper than Christ that impacts all the universe, a knowledge of a deeper sense of life, this humanism that they were promoting. And this intellectual snobbery that they were doing was an attack on the adequacy and deity of Christ, just as we see other cults do. They were promoting a mixture of Christian teaching, Jewish traditions, humanistic philosophy based on human ideas and values, and mysticism, relating to God through supernatural insight and worship of angels. So this Jesus plus mentality that so many other religions promote, even today. So Paul wrote to them to remind them of the preeminence of Christ and to fight against these false doctrines creeping into the church. He wanted to be sure that they remember that Christ is the supreme authority and power over all creation. He was the only way to salvation, and he is the head of the church, as we read here later in Colossians. He also desires to stress the true nature, characteristics, and necessary standards of new life with Christ. And before we read our text this morning, let us note how this book is organized. So this letter is divided in two parts, as we have four chapters. The first two chapters are talking of doctrine and the person and work of Christ as the Lord of all, the Lordship of Christ and this preeminence. And the last two then give us this practical application of Jesus's peace and presence in the life as members of God's family. The overall message then is the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. As we read in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So as we begin this book, we will show in these first 8 verses, as members of God's family, that we have reasons to be glad, to be grateful, and to be going in gospel mission. So let us open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, as we read the Lord's word here that Paul has written to this church. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let us go to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask to open our hearts and minds to your word through your Holy Spirit. Teach us to obey and remain faithful, looking to you as the author and perfecter of our faith. As we study through the book of Colossians, may your truth sanctify us and equip us for every good work. Strengthen us and guard us in your truth, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So Paul, in the beginning of his letters, does so by introducing himself, as we see a common theme, and to whom he is writing this letter. And as in the companion letter to Philemon, Paul associates Timothy with himself in saluting the Christians here in Colossae. And we remember how Timothy joined Paul in the book of Acts as Paul and Barnabas visited his hometown of Lystra. And Timothy, who was uniquely qualified, he had a Jewish mother and his father was Greek. And he was a trusted associate and fellow minister in Christ and is included in many of other letters of Paul, as we see here in the introduction. So Paul is described here as an apostle. So Paul alone was a direct witness of Jesus, and his apostolic authority is on display in this letter. And this would be the basis that he could speak into the lives of these people that he had never visited. But Paul, he was responsible for the word that was spread and the conversion of their own leader, Epaphras, since his faithful ministry included this very leader who had been sharing the gospel and shepherding this flock at Colossae. And Paul described him in verse 7 as his beloved fellow servant. Paul, in his own conversion, recognized he was, according to Galatians chapter 1, advancing in Judaism, zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when he, God the Father, who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." So Paul, he had religion, he had a knowledge of the law, but he was persecuting the church, and only by the grace of God were his eyes opened to the truth, and he was given this path set before him by the will of God to preach him among the Gentiles. And this is just as each of us who have been born again, who are called before the foundation of the world. His faithful obedience and calling brought him into the family of God after persecuting those early Christians. And it placed him in this authoritative position for the glory of God. God had brought him, after persecuting the church, to preach to the Gentiles, and through his preaching, Epaphras had become a minister and preached to the Colossians and has been serving as one of them. Paul, who had never met them, is now welcoming them and telling them they have reasons to be joyful. They share in this calling, and they serve on behalf of their master, Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, we as believers should celebrate our personal callings and our own spiritual community. Paul recognizes them as saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. This membership into the family of God is not reserved for those of elite status, nor on merit, and it's complete with these immeasurable benefits. Brothers and sisters, this is a reason to be glad, as he has removed us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, and he calls us his children. Amen. Paul's greeting served to welcome the Colossians to the family of faith, to celebrate the divine privileges they now shared, and to inspire their faithful service in the gospel mission. So his introduction, as we read, as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, served to make them more familiar with him, and to note his calling and authority in discussing this critical nature of these doctrinal issues he planned to address. His love for them is an outpouring of Christ's love that he was given himself by Christ, and his love for the church to warn them of those who would try to lead them away from the faith in Christ alone. As an apostle, one who encountered the risen Lord and received his message directly from Christ, he was well recognized among the church leaders. And this was the basis by which he can declare this doctrinal truth regarding Christ and convincingly refute false doctrine. And he is not boasting or showing arrogance, but he recognizes that he is of Christ Jesus and by God's will, doing this work of ministry and obedient to his calling. And he also includes Timothy, our beloved brother, as a co-sender of this letter, and speaks of Epaphras as this beloved fellow servant, reinforcing their roles as a part of the faithful. Brothers and sisters, God has a plan for each of us and a position to fill in his family. Even without a title or status, the Lord calls each of us to serve according to his will for our lives. And remembering that according to Ephesians chapter 2, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are we walking in those good works? As a follower of Christ and a participant in his kingdom, Every believer has significance and purpose because each has been called by God individually. Let us praise God for our calling and walk in obedience. And let us be thankful for the workmanship of our Lord and do this out of obedience. We also can celebrate our spiritual community as the global church belonging to Christ, and us as the local body of believers, as Paul addresses them in his letter, as saints and faithful in Christ at Colossae. He uses this to show them their status is all about being in Christ, as God's chosen ones who are set apart from the world, rejoicing in their faithfulness and sharing the family of God, and demonstrating preserving devotion to Christ as the head. We should recall how God has set each one of us apart, and he calls us saints, and we are commanded not to forsake meeting together. As believers, you here are saints and the faithful at Columbus, Nebraska. Amen. He also extends his customary greeting of grace and peace, which further defines their identity through their relationship with God as our Father. And we remember, as recipients of God's grace, they now enjoy peace with God and stand in right relationship with him, as we recognize that as we come to communion and what he has done for us. And we know a man cannot have peace with God unless he has received grace from God. We think about religion in itself. It offers peace without grace, and it produces anxiety. This type of religion offers duty, tradition, and no assurance of salvation, wondering if in the end, have we done enough and been good enough to make it to heaven? When we're born again, Christ alone offers grace and produces this peace that surpasses all knowledge. He gives us the blessed assurance that we are his and death has no victory over us. In this peace, God gives us rest until we attain it, and he gives us his Spirit as our guarantee. Paul uses these sacred gifts as a prayerful greeting and reminder of the gospel. And it is the basis that unifies them as God's family. We are adopted as sons and united as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as a family, we love and support one another. And we are joined as members of Christ's body. As we heard last week in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. We should relish our spiritual community as we encourage one another to fulfill our spiritual calling. And we certainly have reason to be glad, as we are as a body here at Columbus First Baptist. Are we building each other up in love? Do we triumph by God's grace and have peace in our lives that is seen by others in the world? As members of God's household, not only are we to be glad, but we also have reasons to be grateful. Paul transitions his greeting into this intercessory prayer, which goes on after verse 8 and 9 and following, as we read today. His prayer focuses on praising God for their salvation, and later in positioning God for their sanctification. His appeal on their behalf serves as both instructive and informative. And we see similar prayers by Paul for the saints in his other letters. In Ephesians chapter 1, he speaks of the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. In Ephesians chapter 3, we see Christ dwelling in their hearts and knowing the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And if we remember in Philippians chapter 1, he asked them to be filled with the knowledge of his will, walking worthy, bearing fruit, and qualifying us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Each of these prayers, he asks for the knowledge of God's will and bearing fruit in dwelling in Christ and giving future hope. And his prayer here, as we read, instructs them on how to pray. He says, in grateful thanksgiving, always to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this regular pattern of lifting up, noting when we pray for you, Paul directs thanksgiving to God the Father while asserting this lordship of Jesus Christ, who reveals the Father, and in whom, verse 19, we read, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So this thanksgiving is a consistent theme in Colossians, and his prayer informs our understanding of redemption and provokes our heartfelt gratitude to God. And Paul is also working to show them the preeminent Christ, this fullness of God dwelling with them now by his Spirit, and remembering that we are the temple of his Spirit. We then see Paul giving thanks for saving faith. And in Colossians 1:4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. His thanksgiving was focused on their salvation and testimony of faith in Christ, having heard from their leader Epaphras of their faith. And later in verse 23, he tells them, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the gospel that you heard. He encourages them to remain faithful, just as he has seen this faithful brother coming to him to minister. And he warns them, do not be drawn away from the truth that you heard and believed unto faith in Christ. And then in verse 5, he talks of the word of truth, the gospel. They were trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The proclaimed truth of Christ and the resurrection and him being Lord of all. And we as believers should maintain a faith that continues to live for Christ in submission to his lordship. Paul mentions the word as authority several times in this letter, and this personifies that Scripture alone and not the tradition of men is truth to seek. This is the gospel alone, not adding anything to it as a means of faith. And he is emphasizing that the word alone is forever, and we are to remain faithful to the gospel as proclaimed. And that is why we are to continue to teach this to the next generation, to maintain the purity of the gospel. And this faith has been demonstrated in the fruit of love, which Paul is also thankful in verse 4, this love that you have for all the saints. This highlights their indiscriminate nature towards God's family and is evidence of a redeemed heart and a mark of Christ's followers. As we know, we love because he first loved us. And later, Paul challenges them in chapter 3, verse 14. He says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Our own undeserved love that we receive from Christ when we are born again binds us together and provides the strength and support to sustain us, and God's love that has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, this building up of love as Christ's church. This is what unifies us as believers and as his body. And then he speaks of the thanksgiving and outpouring of love for the saints. We read in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So faith and love, they are byproducts of this hope. This hope that is reserved for us in heaven, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This hope is our joy as we live. And Christ is our living hope. This has been revealed to us in the gospel, and he abides or dwells with us. He resides in heaven, and he is sitting at the right hand interceding for us, and one day reveal our hope when he returns in the same way he left. And we are to maintain this heavenly perspective as we hold on to the things of this world loosely. And this hope, as we remember according to Hebrews 6:19, is our sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Because of this certainty, we can live with confidence and contentment as we give thanks for our secure hope in Christ. And this hope is not earthly optimism, but it is heavenly certainty. Amen. This gratitude for the Colossians unites the three chords of faith, hope, and love, abiding qualities that are not temporary like our own abilities and gifts. They are the motivation and means for our work and labor for Christ. They unite us as we devote ourselves to drawing nearer to Christ, and they motivate us to encourage one another, all the more as we see the day drawing near, as we see these wars and things that are going on in the world. This should be our motivation. These abiding qualities bestowed upon us as believers give us reason to rejoice and are the basis for every stable Christian life. Amen. As we heard the Great Commission last week, we see in Paul's message to the Colossians, we also have reasons to be going, driven by the gospel mission. After Paul has encouraged them to consider the hope that transformed their lives, he reminds them of their initial encounter with Christ and the gospel. They heard the good news from Epaphras in verse 5, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, emphasizing the supreme and salvific nature of the gospel. The truth of salvation in Christ alone. And in verse 6, we see the gospel linked with God's grace, not according to works. It cannot be earned, and it is undeserved. And he says, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing as it does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. As a result of them receiving the gospel by faith and by grace alone, this resulted in their transformed lives, bearing fruit And this news is to be spread to the nations. This action of change will begin fruit bearing for God's kingdom and the fruit of the Spirit that sanctifies us in truth. Our appreciation of God's grace in our lives should humble us and cause us to share the hope that is within us. When we are aware of our own undeserving nature, we will be more aware of the world around us that needs to hear the gospel. And the power of the gospel is unlimited in its impact, as we hear Paul telling, the whole world is involved. In this phrase, bearing fruit emphasizes the reproductive nature of the gospel. And this increasing refers to the maturity in Christ. So Paul was praying for the effects of the gospel to be realized in their lives and to be growing in maturity to be able to withstand the waves of false doctrine. True gospel is not sterile, but growing. The fruit of saving souls, forgiven sins, idols destroyed, lives transformed, or missionaries sent. This is bearing fruit. And a gospel that does not change people is not the true gospel. And we are to be increasing and bearing fruit. And the hearing and understanding of the grace of God and truth. Jesus prayed in John 17:17. We heard this today in Sunday school. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. In religion, people hear of grace, but they don't understand the truth. They mix it with works, sacraments, feelings, and mysticism, giving a false sense of salvation and ongoing lists of things to repeat, never knowing if they've done enough. The demonstration of fruit bearing and increasing was the basis that showed the Colossians God does the work as he sanctifies them, growing in maturity. And this is what, brothers and sisters, we should all strive for as Christians, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. This is our blessed assurance that we have, that we abide in him. And in verse 7, he reminds them of whom they learned. Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant and faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Epaphras, like Paul, was a surrendered bondservant of Christ, fulfilling his responsibility to the gospel mission and considered faithful. And in Romans 10:14-15, it tells us, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This faithfulness in preaching is just not here in the pulpit. It is for every believer. We see the faithfulness, obedience, and beauty of these men who preached the good news in this letter. And as a part of our armor noted in Ephesians 6, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Do we put on our shoes every day in this way? Remember that analogy in Ephesians. As followers of Christ, we have the responsibility to share the gospel that we receive through faithful testimony of others. This, brothers and sisters, is our duty and privilege. And in verse 8, Epaphras tells of their love in the Spirit, their fruit of the Spirit as a result of God's grace. As members of God's family, our joint efforts in the mission of our Lord allows us to celebrate the love we have for one another as we share His love with others. As we remember that God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and this love unites us and gives us cause to go and make disciples. And for those of you who have not put your trust in the preeminent Christ, today is the day of salvation. His love has been poured out as a drink offering for those who will repent and believe by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, according to the Scriptures alone, and for His glory alone. We see it right here on the wall, if you're wondering what these signs are. You too can have this hope that is the anchor for your soul as you walk through this life, this blessed assurance. The question is, whose family do you belong? Where will you spend eternity? Do not wait. In summary, Paul begins this letter to the Colossians by welcoming them to the family of faith. He greets them with joy, having never met them, and does so because of the love he shares with them in Christ. He reminds them and us of our privileges, blessings, and responsibilities we have inherited as God's children, and as members of God's family, we have reasons to be glad, reasons to be grateful, and reason to be going on gospel mission. The presence of the triune God cannot be overlooked in our passage as we see God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit in these first 8 verses. We are reminded of the intimacy and fellowship that we are to share as a part of His family. The Godhead models this intimate bond and spiritual benefits that we share as God's people. Our adoption as children should be cause for thanksgiving and praise with gladness, rejoicing in the faith, hope, and love that we are abundantly given in Christ. Our redemption should motivate us to take up our cross and follow Him daily, and the power of His Spirit to work and move in obedience to His word as we walk in these works that He has set before us. As members of God's family, we have everything we need and more in Christ, as He is our all in all. What a great privilege to be called by His grace and sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And I would like to close this passage from another apostle, Peter, who recognized the preeminence of Christ, and by his Spirit he was led to preach the good news in the early church. He was the rock who stood on the rock of Christ, as we are all these precious stones made by Christ in His kingdom. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, listen to these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by the God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. Praise the Lord for his word and his inexpressible gift, as Christ is our all in all, and we do not need anything else. Amen. Let us go to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you to give you praise and thanksgiving for what you have done. We thank you for faithful servants who have come before us and have preached your gospel. We are thankful for faith, love, and hope that we share in the family of God. Help us to remember where we have come from and to be obedient to your word, being doers and not just hearers only. Help us not to add anything to your gospel or to seek traditions in thinking these will save us. Help us to proclaim your gospel to the ends of the earth as we are commanded to go and make disciples. Help us to grow in your grace and knowledge by your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. Amen.